This is the word of the Lord in Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. I'll just try to comment as I go for a little ways. This confirms what Brother Gary just told us. The day that the Lord took the Passover was when the day started at sundown. And so it was Passover that he took the Passover and then instituted the Last Supper. And it was Passover when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Passover when he was on trial before the high priest. It was Passover the next morning, still Passover, when he was tried by Pontius Pilate. And it was Passover when he was crucified. And they took his body down after he gave up the ghost. And it was still Passover. And then when they buried him, the sun went down. And that was the end of Passover on sundown that day. So that's not a coincidence that the children of Israel were delivered from slavery on Passover. And you and I were delivered from sin and death on the same day. But I want you to notice how it says, the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They feared how the people would react, not only to the teachings and the righteousness that Christ was showing, but how they would react if they were to arrest him and do that publicly. Verses 3 and onward says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Notice the word used in verse 4. I guess that's what made the scripture jump out at me this morning. It says, speaking of Judas, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. Sometimes when we have the Lord's Supper, and we do that in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, we call it communion. That's very common among us, and it's good. It is. Communion means to come together in unity in order to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. But communion more generally means to come together in unity of purpose for any reason. And so what got my attention here is Judas was in communion with the chief priests and captains before he ever went to the upper room to take Passover with his brothers, the disciples, and his Savior, or in his Lord, Jesus Christ. There is a lesson to me, is the communion that we have with our brothers and sisters in the church at the table of the Lord, that's something that we examine ourselves and we realize more of our need for a Savior. But we have to watch out what kind of communions we have in this world. If Judas could commune with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Christ, how they might slay Christ, we have to make sure that we don't have competing communions in our life. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, no man can serve two masters, for he will either love one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the one. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so there's a need in my life to watch out what I connect myself to. Now, you got to live in this world. We have to earn livings. We have to raise children. We have to watch out for our health. We have to do many things, and there's many things we want to do. We want to enjoy a day like this. You want to enjoy time with your family. But what you have to watch out for is what you commune with. The scripture in 2 Corinthians, verse 6 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Yoked together implies you're putting a harness on you with someone else. To commune with someone means you're coming to unity of purpose with them. And I'm just saying in a general way, and you can think of the specifics, be very careful who and what you yoke up with. Be very careful who you commune with, Think about, for what purpose am I yoking up? And for what purpose am I communing with this? What kind of contracts am I signing? What kind of pledges am I making? What kind of oaths and vows am I taking? What kind of purpose am I uniting with someone else? Sometimes you might unite with someone for a purpose of, we're going to get together and go to dinner somewhere. Well, if you're talking about good people or you've got a good purpose in getting together with them, you want to reach out, you want to help, wonderful. But just consider who you are linking together with. You're uniting in purpose. Because Judas here is communing with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Christ unto them. Verse 7 and onward says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. And keeping Passover was very important in serving God, looking forward to what was going to be fulfilled on this day. And so he told his disciples to prepare to keep the Passover. And they said, where do you want to keep it? And he told them to go into the city and follow a man who was performing a work of service. That's typically a good sign. If you look in a culture or a city or a society and you see someone who's performing something that's a service to others in an humble fashion, he tells them, you're going to find a man carrying a pitcher of water. That was a lowly task in the society of Israel, and they were to follow him. And the Lord said, when you follow him, he'll enter into a house. That's where we'll meet. Now it says in verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Going forward, we read these. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. With all the suffering that awaited Christ, he desired to meet with those that he loved and those that he taught, that he might keep this Passover that would be the Passover of all Passovers. And he desired to be with those that he loved. There was desire in the house of the Lord. It said he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. So he, as much as he dreaded the task that was before him, there was a joy that would result from that great work that he did on the cross, and he desired to meet with his disciples. Now, I want to point this out. Verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. That's not the cup of the Last Supper. That's a cup associated with the Passover. That's, he's eating there, and it's coming, the Passover's coming to a fulfillment. He gives them this cup for the Passover. Now read with me verses 19 and 20 to see that that is so. It says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Can you see that? It's a different cup. The order of the Last Supper, which is new. The Passover at this point is hundreds of years old. They've been keeping that since the days of Moses. But having completed that supper, now he takes again a piece of unleavened bread and breaks it and says, this is my body. And then again he takes a cup and he bids them to drink of it, saying, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. So he institutes the Last Supper or the Lord's table or communion among the disciples right there in verses 19 and 20. He says in verse 21 and onward, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. He said, one of you is going to betray me. And all of them had those doubts. Could it be me that weakens? Could it be me that falters? Could it be me that betrays the Lord? And you know, when I look in myself, I know I've got those weaknesses. I know that I could be susceptible to such a temptation. No wonder the apostle said, "Is it I?" But look how swiftly they shift gears. Verse 24 and onward. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." Don't human beings, even born again, even disciples of Christ, vacillate between these extremes, knowing their own weakness? Is it I that will betray you, Lord? Then all of a sudden they're in an argument about who's the greatest. And I find that in my own life, that there's these depths of depression when I just doubt that I'll do anything. And then all of a sudden I think, boy, I'm just the most capable person in the room, you know. And we have to watch out for either of those. We have a strength, but that strength is in the Lord. That's why it says, "Be ye strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And it says in verse 25 and onward, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is the chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." He says greatness is in humility and serving others. That's a good plain lesson that we need to remind ourselves continually. Verse 28 and onward, he says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." These men who had continued with him during his earthly ministry, he would commit unto them the initial care of the church, and they, in writing scriptures and setting the examples of what Christ had commanded and bearing witness of his resurrection, would be the ones that would give the rule and the shape and the direction for the church even unto this day. So they sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 31 and onward, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both unto prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And so there he says that the enemy is after the Apostle Peter. And I think I can safely say the enemy is after many of us. And how good it is that Christ has prayed for us and that he bids us come to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need, lest we be sifted, lest Satan take us apart and make us where we're unuseful in the service of God. But you know, it seems like Peter here hasn't gotten the lesson on humility to be as the youngest, as one here that would serve. And he says, "Lord, I'll go wherever you go, to prison with you if need be." He hasn't taken that lesson there, but he's about to get it in a stronger fashion shortly. Let me read just a little bit further here. It says in verse 35 and onward, "And he said unto them, When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. Then said he unto them, But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is written, that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to go to the Mount of Olives armed. Isn't this shocking? A lot of people will look at the Bible and they've got this idea of Christianity that's not biblical, thinking that, you know, households shouldn't be armed or people shouldn't defend themselves. Now, the Lord didn't have them bring swords to defend him. When they got to the Garden of Gethsemane and he was betrayed and Simon Peter took out the sword and cut off the fellow's ear, the Lord said, put your sword away. I can call 12 legions of angels. And he healed the man's ear. The swords were not for defending Jesus Christ. The swords were for the disciples to have to act as a deterrent against violence upon them. And if you get to wondering, is it scripturally right for my household? I'm not trying to make a Second Amendment commercial. I'm just trying to show you the scriptural basis for common sense action here. The Lord said, we're about to go. And they did leave. And we're about to leave here. We're going to go someplace. Remember when I sent you out, not without a bag, a script, without extra cloak, without shoes? They said, yes, Lord. He said, were you all right? Did you lack anything? We were just fine, just as you said. He said, now I want you to get swords. I want you to be ready. And they said, well, we've got two swords here. And he said, that's sufficient. You don't need to be armed with an arsenal. But the Lord wanted his disciples ready to deter violence against the Lord's loved ones. And today, I think that that's appropriate, even within our households and even within a meeting like this. Now, I don't have a shotgun stowed up here anyplace, but it wouldn't be wrong to do so as long as we would do it in such a way the children couldn't misuse it or it wasn't unsafely or used in an untrained fashion. But the point is, the Lord gives an instruction here, is that he doesn't want violence to come to his friends. And so as we look over this, how practical it is, the Lord is here having them protected. He's giving them instructions in humility and service. He's giving them there not only the fulfillment of the law in the Passover, but the Last Supper that will be continued through the ages in remembrance of him to show his death till he comes. And he is meeting with friends he loves. Today, we have something that we do. It's what he instituted. We continue in the service of the Lord at his table, showing his death until the return of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your good patience. God bless you.